we join Billy in welcoming everybody out, and we invite you to get your Bibles and open to Daniel chapter 3 here in just a moment. We'll be studying from this text of King Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue idol that he expected everybody to worship. And of course, what happened with three young Jewish men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the conflict that of course, presented. In the book of Romans, chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul says, whatsoever things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Hebrew writer actually refers to this historical event there in the 11th chapter as he talks about the great men and women of faith. And what takes place there, as you notice there in verse 32, he says, What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. And that's what this story is about. How by faith they quenched the violence of fire, because fire can, of course, bring all kinds of violent problems and destruction upon people. Alright, as we go back to Daniel chapter 3, in the first seven verses, this idol, this statue, this image is made by Nebuchadnezzar. And it kind of raises an interesting question, because in chapter 2, you remember, he dreamed a vision of a great image, and he was sort of perturbed by it, didn't know exactly what to make of it. He asked his astrologers and soothsayers to explain what the dream meant, and they couldn't tell him even the dream, and certainly not the interpretation. And of course, Daniel steps up to the plate, and he gives the interpretation of this image that he dreamed about. And he's all excited about the God of Daniel, the true and living God. But knowing people soon forget. I mean, that sort of happens. And you look through history and you see people are all excited about God, they're fired up about God, and then they soon forget and they're back to their old ways. And that was kind of Nebuchadnezzar. He's all excited about the God of the Hebrews. But then he soon forgets about that. I mean, he hears paganism all the time. He forgets about the great miracle of what took place back in chapter 2, and he falls back to his pagan ways, and so he builds this great big golden image, and he expects people to worship. In verse 1 beginning, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold. I was looking, I've got a couple more graphics as the lesson continues on, but when I was looking up to try to find a few graphics, I come across a website called The Skeptic's Bible, I think was what it was. And they sort of poked fun of this image of gold. They assumed the image was solid gold, and they said, well, here's a 90-foot solid gold image. Well, there was not enough gold in Babylon to take care of that. Well, that might be the bigger problem. I would say would be the tremendous weight of a 90-foot solid gold image. And, of course, if you had pure gold, gold is not that stout of a metal. It was more likely just an image maybe constructed out of wood and just overlaid with gold. And they had plenty of knowledge to do that, and just to show how people want to scoff and make fun. But they present scenarios, or they make their assumptions that they think are insurmountable, and they just sometimes need to look at it a different way and give a very plausible explanation, as in this case. But it makes this image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, 60 cubits, and if a cubit is approximately 18 inches, about 90 feet tall. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits, about 9 feet at the base. And he set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And you have in the graphic this great big 90-foot image, which is pretty tall. Now this one happens to be in the graphic rendition upon a pedestal there. The Nebuchadnezzar king set to gather together the princes, the newer translation says satraps, which were a dignitary over a certain amount of territory or people. and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors, the sheriffs and the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, king, had set up, then the princes or satraps, governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, possibly the image was similar to him. It may have looked like him. You have, when you study throughout Old Testament, New Testament history, that sometimes the leaders sort of, they almost felt that they were deity. It's like Acts 12, you got finished with Acts 12 this morning, it's like Herod, that he felt that he was deity. I mean, the people were saying, oh, it is the voice of a God. And he said, look, thank you, and just, yes, thank you, and just receiving this praise. And sometimes people would do those sorts of things, that they would deify themselves, they would accept praise as deity. I think maybe you had Nebuchadnezzar sort of get into that mindset once again. In verse 4 there. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you will fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falls not down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now there in verse 4 it talks about the herald. The herald is the one who would go forth as a king, and he would say, hear ye, hear ye. And then he would give the king's pronouncement. It is in the New Testament, it is the etymology of the word preacher. When it talks about and uses the word preacher in the New Testament, it goes back to this idea of the herald. That is one who is announcing a king's message, a king's command, a king's edict. A preacher is one who heralds, who trumpets forth, who speaks aloud, who cries forth the message of the king. Of course, the message of King Jesus. The good news that Christ died for our sins. That he's calling us unto salvation. That redemption is found in the Son of God. That's what a herald does. It's sort of like if you go overseas to a bus terminal. Or even in the airport, you have people on the PA system, we are now ready to load flight 5454 to Lexington, Kentucky. And that's your call. You better get in. The plane's loading up. Or overseas at the bus terminal, they will holler out whatever particular city you were traveling to. You know, they'll say, Quito, 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 and they're trying to alert people's attention that the bus going to Quito is over here. And that's the idea of a herald or a barker, what they're called in the bus terminals, alerting people's attention. And that's what the herald's doing. He's telling people, hey, look, King Nebuchadnezzar has set up a statue, and he's expecting everybody, when the music begins to play, fall down and worship this image. It says there in verse 7, therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar king had set up. And the consequence, if you don't fall down and worship this idol, you're going to be thrown into the midst of this burning, fiery furnace. Well, now that presents problems for a Jew. That presents problems for a God-fearing individual. When you study the Old Testament and the New Testament, we don't worship idols. Exodus 24 and 5, not to make any graven image, not to worship any graven image. And here Nebuchadnezzar says, I've got a graven image, and I'm expecting everybody to worship when you hear the sound of music. You fall down and worship this idol. You fall down and worship this golden statue. Well, I don't know where Daniel was. He's not mentioned in this text. Maybe he was off in some, foreign land for some government function or something. But his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because they're kind of into government, and the government leaders are all called to come for this dedication of this idol, they're there. And that presents a problem. Maybe with everybody bowed down, they just didn't happen to notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or at least Nebuchadnezzar didn't notice, but there were some that were very glad to come and throw up the accusation and be sure to inform Nebuchadnezzar about this. So we pick up in verse 8. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Now, the flavor of this word accuse is the idea of slander. The idea of gossiping, of maligning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that tells us something interesting and in the definition of slander. Generally, when we think of slander or gossip, we think, well, now that's saying some malicious lie about a person. Generally, that's true. But in fact, what they say is true, because they didn't fall down and worship and bow down to this golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. What they said was in actuality truth. And yet it is described of being accused or slandered, a traducer, that is, character assassination. The malicious intent is there. Because in the definition of slander, there's always this malicious intent to hurt, to maim, to throw off, to put down, to stick a knife in, to stab somebody in the back. That's always there. Even though what they said was true. But many times when we think of slander, it is something that's false. Or it is a half-truth or a truth that is presented in a bad light and put an evil surmising with it, some suspicions with it, in order to stick a knife into somebody. So here they come accusing the Jews. They spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "All kings live forever." Well, kings don't live forever. They're just mere men. If they get into that ill that they're some sort of deity, they think that they're immortal. That they're just going to live forever. All king live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Now you've made this decree. You've made this order, you've given this commandment to be spread abroad, and whoso falls not down and worshipeth, he shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Now, I'm not sure what they used this burning fiery furnace for. Maybe it had other purposes. Maybe it was only built as the instrument of punishment of those who would not fall down and worship this golden image. That's possible. I don't know. Maybe it served another purpose. Maybe it fell out of use and they decided that, well, it would be a good instrument of punishment of anybody who doesn't worship and fall down and bow down to this dumb idol, this golden statue. And they accuse and say in verse 12, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the provinces of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They've disregarded thee. Well, that isn't exactly true. On this particular command, yeah, they disregard it. Because the biblical principle of Acts 9, verse 25 says, verse 29 says, we ought to obey God rather than man. When a law of man conflicts the law of God, we are, of course, obligated to follow the law of God. We are not to be idolaters. Paul says, or John says in 1 John 5, verse 2, to keep yourself from idols, little children. Paul says that we need to learn from the example of the Israelites not to fall after idolatry, as the Israelites did there in 1 Corinthians 10. Idolatry is just wrong. It's flat out. It's wrong. There's no way to be fixed to make it right.
to fall down and pay homage to some statue, to give some praise and adoration to a statue which is due unto God. It ought not to be. And so they come, no doubt happily, to report this incident to King Nebuchadnezzar about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I'm not sure it could have been jealousy that was motivating them. Maybe they were set just a little bit higher than them. Maybe there was some other malice. Maybe it was just prejudice. They just hated Jews. I mean, you've got some people in the world, they just hate certain races of people. I was home one day this week eating lunch, and I just flipped on the TV watching the History Channel, and they were talking about the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan. It's just a hate group. I mean, you just listen to these people. It's a hate group. Talking about white superiority and talking about blacks and denigrating them and speaking bad of them. And that they had little kids and had them dressed up in the white outfits and just passing this doctrine of hate into the minds of these kids. Don't know why we hate blacks. We just hate blacks. Maybe it's just some of these Babylonians. They just hated Jews. I don't know. They just hate them for the sake of hating them. And that happened. Sometimes the stuff is just passed on from generation to generation to hurt, to hate certain people, to hate certain nationalities, to hate certain groups of people in the world for really no reason at all. Maybe there was a reason with great-grandpa that he was associated maybe with a certain race or a certain group of people, that there was somebody in that group that really treated them bad, and so he had animosity, and then it just sort of gets passed on. And just made blanket statements just because there was one, he just lumped the whole group together, and that got passed on to his son, to his grandson, to his great grandson, etc. I mean, that's the way this sort of thing happens. But for whatever reason, they didn't like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they came with their slanderous reports to denigrate and to put them down, just happy to announce to the king that, you know, we've got three fellows in the administration that haven't fallen down to bow down to this image, to this statue. So, the king's going to make an inquiry about the matter. Verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you have to keep in mind, you know, we have our leaders, you know, we've got governors and we've got presidents, but, you know, they only have a certain amount of power. I mean, they have limitations. When you look at kings back in like Babylon or the Assyrian kings or the Grecian Empire, I mean, these kings, they controlled all branches of government. I mean, they were the government. They were absolute monarchs. They had legislative power. They had judicial power. They had executive power. And as you look through human history, when these kings had this kind of absolute power, the saying is, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. There is so much truth to that. I mean, human history testifies to that over and over and over again. And so here is King Nebuchadnezzar. He's given the legislative power. He makes the edict. Well, everybody's to worship this statue that I've made, ordered to be made. I mean, he sent out heralds to announce to everybody. He's got all the highfalutin people and let them lead the way and the example that everybody is going to fall down and do obeisance and worship and give homage and give this respect to this golden statue. And so here you have the king. He's given the legislative authority. He has the judicial authority. So he's going to make inquiry. And then he's going to exemplify his executive authority, because when they refused to bow down, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after the trial, after being judged on the matter, he is going to carry out executive authority and say, all right, throw them in the burning fire furnace. And so he brings Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 13. And they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said to them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, it's like, okay, he's going to give them the benefit of the doubt. There's a little bit of reasonableness about him. I mean, he just didn't totally believe, but he thought, well, these guys that give the report, that gave the accusation, well, maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong, so we'll just make an official inquiry. Is it true? I mean, is this right? Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Is that really true? Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, solitary, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now, is this really true? Now, it's been reported that you are not falling down to this golden statue. And, I'm really wanting to know, and when the music plays, if you fall down, okay. We'll just know this was just a false accusation. And so you could probably see him, hey, start the music. And boy, the orchestra takes off. And everybody's falling down. And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't. And he says, now, if you fall down, well, it's okay. Everything will be well. We'll just move right on. And if you don't, you're going to be cast into the burning fire furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? It reminds me of Pharaoh back in the book of Exodus. When Moses came speaking for the Lord and said, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, well, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Who is this Jehovah? I'm Jehovah. You anybody here? Jehovah? Well, Horus. Yeah, we've heard of the god Horus and Isis and all these other Egyptian gods. Hey, anybody ever here? Jehovah? Hey, y'all heard about Jehovah? I don't know. I don't know the Jehovah God. Who is this God? And that's what Nebuchadnezzar is saying. I mean, who is this God? I mean, you're serving some other God. You're not serving my God. You're not falling down and worshiping my enemies. I mean, who's the God you're serving? You think he's going to be able to do anything about this? And so the three reply. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. I think the American Standard translates the phrase, we have no need to answer you. It's really not necessary that we give an answer, because we answer to one who is higher, and that, of course, is the true living God. They say in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of our hand, O king. I mean, we serve the true living God, and our God is more powerful than this burning fiery furnace. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to bow down and worship this dumb idol. It isn't right. When you look at that idol, that's all. It's just a statue. It is just, it's gold and whatever else it's made. It's just simply man-made materials. I mean, it may have a head. It may have a mouth, but it doesn't speak. It has ears, but it doesn't hear. It has legs, but it doesn't go anywhere. They have to set it there. You can sit there and say, come here, Mr. Golden Statue, and it just sits there. I guess if they would have had mechanized cranes, now you're going to have to take the crane to pick it up to get it to come up here. It's just metal. It's just wood. It's just stone. Whatever it was, all the construction. It just simply has gold on it, and it's really nothing. And we're not going to worship it. God says not to bow down, not to make any graven images, and not to worship and give homage and honor to them. In Exodus 20 there, It says in verse 4 and 5, Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is under the that is in the water under the earth. And thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We just can't do this. And if God wants to deliver us, that's fine. And if not, so be it. They said, that's conviction. I mean, these young men, they had faith. They had strong conviction in the Lord. And you know, they could have come up with all kinds of excuses as they were standing there. I mean, you're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonian Empire. I mean, this empire over thousands of square miles of territory, thousands and hundreds of millions of people that are subjugated to him. We've got highfalutin rulers around here. We've got a military. We've got an army that nobody has been able to stand against. And here's the pinnacle of all this power and prestige, King Nebuchadnezzar. And they could have thought, well, you know, they could have come up with all kinds of excuses. It's only a dumb idol. We know it's just a piece of stone. And we'll just go through the motions and just sort of satisfy him. That wasn't going to work. I was going to say, look around. You know, everybody's doing it. And we're standing out like a sore thumb. We just go with the flow. I mean, that's the mindset of a lot of people. Well, if everybody does it, well, that means it's okay. We get in the mindset, if everybody's doing it this way, well then we're going to do it that way. They could have said, well, we'll just bow for a few minutes. I mean, we're really not into this, but we'll just go through the most, bow for a few minutes, and hey, you know, we can just live the rest of our lives. You know, we're kind of young, we can live the rest of our lives in serving the Lord. They could have reasoned that away. They could have said, well, you know, there's only three of us. I was three, you know, measly young Jewish boys. I mean, what can three do? I mean, look around about as you see the throngs of people everywhere that have bowed down. I mean, what's three going to be able to do? Well, they could have used the, hey, when in Rome, hey, there was the Romans. You know, there's the Romans do it. I mean, some people live by that philosophy, and there are times, well, that's the philosophy we need to live by. When in Rome, do as the Romans. Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I became all things to all men, that I might win some. To the Jew became I Jew. To those that were without law, I became as those that are without law. Only to a certain degree is that true. When in Rome, do as the Romans. That's only true. If it is something morally and spiritually wrong, well, then the rule doesn't apply. Of course we try to accommodate people and fit in with people and culture and society. But they didn't say, well, what did Rome do is the Roman. They just said, well, you know, we're young. I mean, what can young people do? We're young. And look at all these older people, more mature, senior citizens. I mean, they're bound down. I mean, what can young people do? I mean, they could have thought and used the excuse, well, we're a long way from home. We're up here in Babylon. Who's going to see us? I mean, they could have used all the excuses. They didn't use any of those excuses. They said, no, we're not going to do it. They stood their ground. They stood on what's right. They're teaching us. That's what we need to do. We need to follow their example and do exactly what they did. Well, then the king's in a rage, verse 19. And when Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And the form of his visage was changed. I mean, you just see it come over his face. I mean, you're pleasantly talking to them. And now here's these young three whippersnappers saying, well, they're not going, oh boy, he just gets so angry. And so he was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. I mean, just fire it up to the maximum.
put in
whatever fuel they were using, whether it was coal or they had some oil or whatever it was, charcoal. I mean, fire it up, you know, get the bellows a-blowing, stoke that thing up. And he commanded the most mighty men. Hey, get those big guys, those big strong guys, get them down here and get these Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They got the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them in the burning fiery furnace. I don't know if you've been around furnaces or something that's really hot. Well, I remember when kids, we used to burn a brush pile, we'd clean up something. Usually in the fall, weather like this, you know. And man, it gets so hot, you can't even get near it. And suppose you want to get over there where it sort of burns and you want to pile it back up. It's like, you get up there and you push something in and you have to run by. It's just so hot. You just can't even stand next to it for just a few seconds. Just the heat just burns your skin. So here's this furnace. I mean, it's a blazing. I don't know if it had a door on it, and they opened the door, and boy, just flames come out. You could imagine. And so it says in verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, and holes in their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace there, as it describes. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace was exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? And the king answered and said, unto the king, true, O king. Yeah. But he looks into the fire and he sees a fourth person there. And somehow this fourth person, this is described as a son of God, probably an angel, it says in verse 28, provides divine protection. Hey, here are these big, big, husky, robust men of the army that's taken up there. Well, the flames has killed them. But then there is divine protection. Verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Verse 28 says it's an angel. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. I mean, you'd have to be impressed by what's taking place. And the princes, or the sackbuts, solas, and the governors, and the captains, and the kings, and the counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power. Nor was there a hair of their head singed, neither was there any coats changed. And the smell of the fire, nor the smell of fire passed upon them. That's divine protection. I mean, that's amazing. I don't know if you've ever just passed through smoke. And you can smell it on you. You don't have to be. You don't have to hang around, 2 hours around smoke to smell like smoke. I mean, you could stop up here at the store, get some gas, run in to pay, and if you got a lot of people smoking in there, you'll come out, you can smell smoke. I mean, just that quick. I mean, you can just pass through. Here's smoke, and the wind's carrying you. Just walk through it, and you can smell smoke. You can be close to a fire, and your sleeve, you just throw something in there, hairs will just singe, just like that. Fire can be so intense. But none of that happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what we have is the king's decree as a result of that. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him. That's what we need to be, people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, men and women of faith, that we trust and have conviction, we trust in God. and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made of dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort than King promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon.
And again you see his legislative power as he gives out the decree.
And so here these people, these young men, because of their great faith, because of their strong convictions, and those who were evil and were destined to try to destroy them, it wound up
that it only promoted them. This made them that much stronger in the administration of King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, we need that kind of conviction to become a Christian. If you're here and you're not a Christian, a child of God, you can obey God's plan of salvation.
Stepping out with the kind of faith, conviction, trust, and confidence in God's plan, that's what God did. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to do exactly what the Lord says. The plan of salvation is that we must hear the gospel of Christ. Romans 10, verse 17. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We must believe in Jesus Christ. Romans 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We must repent and turn to God, both in knowing not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. We've got to make a turnaround. We've got to have conviction. Yes, Lord, I must turn. We must confess Jesus before men. Romans 10, 9, 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We confess the Lord. And then we've got to be buried by baptism into his death. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. Like as Christ was buried, even so we follow him in our burial in water when the old man is crucified. And when we obey by faith these steps, it will make us a Christian. All our past sins will be forgiven. We come up out of the watery grave, growing and being faithful. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And the second law of pardon is, if we err, we need to repent and pray God. Perhaps the thought of the heart may be forgiven thee, as Simon was told in Acts chapter 8. Do you have the kind of faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that would cause you to step out saying, that's God's will, that's his plan of salvation, I'm going to do what God says to do. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation and we can help or assist you in any way, come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.